Good morning, church. Today's reading is 2 Corinthians, the whole chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. You guys doing well? Do you believe that God is greater than your highs and lows? I'm convinced of that. Welcome to Desert Breeze Community Church. Good to have you with us. Welcome those of you that are on YouTube Live right now. Thank you for joining us. Becoming Whole is the title of this weekend's message. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We read that whole chapter. It's a phenomenal chapter. Most important verses are the last two of that chapter. So the series theme, God is greater than my highs and lows. The key idea is that God's greatness doesn't fluctuate with our circumstances. Aren't you thankful for that? And in fact, his presence, his power, his promises remain constant whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley. Here's what I've learned through the years. I've been doing this a long time, and many of you know this, that you've experienced this too. He is better than any pleasure on the planet. And he's bigger than any problem you'll ever face. So that's what the whole series is about. Take a look at your sermon notes here. Let's set up this teaching. We live in a very broken world filled with sin and suffering. None of us are exempt. But the gospel, God, can transform us, heal us, satisfy us, making us whole like nothing else. It's a big statement. It's not hyperbole. Like I said, I've been doing this a long time. I've seen God do that, not only in my own life, but in many people's lives. In fact, here's a definition of wholeness. This is something we all long for, we all need. whether you realize it or not, wholeness, or also the word would be holiness or Christ-likeness, is the most pleasurable and exhilarating quality of life in existence. I'll bet there's some here that probably didn't think of holiness quite like that, but that's really how the Bible would show and reveal holiness or wholeness. It is the most pleasurable and exhilarating quality of life in existence. And here's what it is. We are called to live fascinated in the superior pleasures of experiencing God's love for us, our love for Him that overflows into loving people. So it's based on 1 Peter 1:16. This is seen in the Bible where God is saying, be holy because I am holy. So when He says that, He's contending for your greatness. He's inviting you to a life of wholeness, completeness, contentment that can only be found in Him. You were created by God, for God, to give glory to God. And the best way for you to do that is to find your deepest satisfaction, contentment, and happiness in Him. And when you do that, you put Him on display in all the circumstances of your life. Let me give you a little background here. Paul isn't just teaching theology. He's defending his ministry. Some people, likely Judaizers, these are religious legalists, were criticizing Paul for not having letters of recommendation. It was common in those days, if you're a traveling evangelist or preacher, you'd come with letters of recommendation. So they're criticizing him for not having letters of recommendation. He addresses that at the front end of that chapter. And they were also criticizing him for not keeping the old Mosaic customs, the Old Testament laws and rules. And they were trying to pull believers back under the old covenant system of law. So in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul contrasts the old covenant of the law written on tablets of stone with the new covenant of the Spirit written on human hearts. So it's easy to read through this and kind of miss the forest for the trees. I mean, it gets a little bit complex. I'm going to try to walk through this, but I'm going to bring you back to the big idea, which is wholeness. But the idea here, the old covenant brought condemnation and death because it revealed sin, but couldn't change the heart, while the new covenant brings righteousness and life, through the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to hear this as we walk through the text. You probably heard it as it was being read this morning. The glory of the old covenant faded, but the glory of the new covenant is ever increasing as believers are transformed into the image of Christ. So when you think old covenant, new covenant, think of Old Testament and New Testament. That's what the word covenant means, testament. So that's what we're referring to. So Old and New Covenant are not opposing systems, but different stages of the same gracious plan that God has for us. So, and that's the story of redemption culminating in Christ. So the Old Covenant is really about the law. It was meant to reveal our need for a Savior. So it promised a coming Savior, and it looked ahead, but the new covenant reveals to us and proclaims the Savior to us, the solution to our problem. That's how the two work. So there's two parts to the gospel: our dire condition apart from God, that's old covenant, and then the new covenant is the magnitude of His provision through Jesus Christ, the solution. So enough said there. Let me talk to you about where we're going with this. We're going to pray. We're going to dive into this. I really believe this message can bring a lot of freedom to our lives. And it can bring a wholeness and, like I said, a contentment and a completeness, maybe unlike you've ever known before. That's what he wants us to understand in this text. So the two questions we're looking at here, and you can see this on your notes, what God does in our lives, and then how God does it to make us whole, to make us complete, to help us deal with a world that's filled with sin and suffering. So that's the promise of this chapter. It's pretty phenomenal, pretty breathtaking, actually, when you begin to understand what he's saying here. And so that's where we're headed. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's just take a moment. Just take a deep breath. Deep breath. Inhale. Exhale. Heavenly Father, help us to focus our scattered senses on you this morning. Just take a moment, just maybe under your breath, in your mind, just invite God in this moment to speak to your heart. So God, help us to focus our scattered senses on you. Lavish us with your endless love. Interrupt our agenda with your loving and wise plans for our lives. Thank you that you are greater than our highs and lows. Whether we stand on a mountaintop or walk through the valley, you remain constant. You are faithful and powerful and loving. As we open your word, open our hearts. Help us to behold your glory and be transformed by your Spirit from the inside out. Make us more like Jesus today. In his beautiful name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Take a look at your notes here. So what God does, this is based on verses 1 through 16. And I need to talk to you once again. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this idea of covenant. And I've got it on your notes there. The word covenant is used 316 times in the Bible, so it's a big word. It's an important word, and it's used 34 times in the New Testament, and it's used a few times right here in this chapter. And so a covenant relationship with God is unilateral. He sets the terms, and he initiates it, he implements it, he fulfills it, and he guarantees it. The only role we play is to either accept it or reject it. Okay, here we go. God doesn't do contracts. There's a major difference between a contract and a covenant relationship. Most people think that God does contracts. Most belief systems on our planet, every religious system, they're all about contracts. Christianity is about a covenant. So a contract is, I'll do my part if you'll do your part. If you don't do your part, the contract is done. It's over. It's broken. It's based on rules and performance. But covenant is out of this world. It is breathtaking. It is beautiful. He does only covenants. And covenant goes like this. I'll do my part whether or not you do your part. And when you can't do your part, I'll do your part for you. And that's called the cross. That God, through Jesus Christ, came from heaven to earth to live the life we should have lived, to die the death we should have died, to reconcile us to God once and for all. Isn't that amazing? So he doesn't do contracts. He does covenants. And believe me, when you understand the covenant relationship that he's offering you, I don't know why you wouldn't fully surrender your life to him and want to live for his glory. Doesn't make sense. So when we do blow it, he doesn't kick us out of the family. He gives us opportunity to come back and confess, to find healing, so that we can become more like him. And you're going to see that. That's part of the wholeness that he's offering us through this chapter. So it's absolutely amazing. And so contract is based on rules and performance. Covenant relationship is based on relationship and promise. So the gospel is God doing both sides of the covenant. You want a great example of that? Go back to the Old Testament, Genesis 15 with Abraham. It's wild. And when you see that, and this idea of covenant is throughout the Bible and what God offers us. And so in Jesus, God fulfilled both sides of the promise. He bore our failure on the cross and then gave us his faithfulness. And when that dawns on you, when that grabs a hold of your heart, then you're going to want to live for his glory all the days of your life. So here's what he does. God changes hearts. That's the first thing in this covenant relationship. That's based on verses 1 through 3. Now, notice what Paul says. If you get your Bibles open, he says, Do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Because he was being accused, he didn't have any letters of recommendation. But notice how he responds to this. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation. Your changed life. We preach the gospel to you. Your lives are transformed. That's all the recommendation we need. That's what he's saying. Written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You can see that through the power of the Holy Spirit, their hearts are being changed. So God changes hearts. So here's the meaning. Paul is contrasting external religion, letters, laws, rituals, with internal transformation, the Spirit's work. So under the old covenant, God's law was written on stone tablets like the Ten Commandments, and that's what he's referring to. Under the new covenant, or in the New Testament, God's Spirit writes his truth directly on human hearts. Well, I'm going to explain that as we kind of walk through this. So when Paul says the gospel changes hearts, he means that the message of Christ believed. So we hear the gospel message. We say, yep, I'm in. I want to give my life to Christ. I acknowledge my sin that separates me from God. I believe that Jesus died in my place for my sins, and I'm confessing him as my Savior and Lord, giving my life to him. And so when we do that, we believe, then the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. The Holy Spirit's already been working to convict us, as you will see in a verse that I'll share with you in a minute. But the Holy Spirit begins to really work in our lives and produces inward renewal, not just outward obedience. And so what this is telling us, and you need to get this, you got to understand this. Once again, every other major cult and religion in our world today is a contract. You do your part, God will do his part. That's not how God deals with us. It's covenant. And so therefore, this is true too. Christianity is not behavioral modification, it's heart transformation. Major difference. So transformation starts from within. And as the Spirit softens hard hearts and writes God's desires upon them, that's how he changes us. I gave you some verses. You can study this on your own later on as you kind of work through the growing notes. But John chapter 16, he says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, and when he comes, the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, not condemn, convict, speak to our hearts, help us to see our need for Christ. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he goes on to explain that a little bit more, but so the Holy Spirit begins to work on our hearts, and we realize that our sin separates us from God and that I need to be in right standing with God. I need God's righteousness. That's why Jesus was sent to give us his righteousness. And because if I don't have that, I'm going to face judgment. And the Holy Spirit convicts us, begins to transform us. And this is what happens to our hearts. Take a look at these verses, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15. Look up here on the screen. So this is what happens to someone's heart. They're convicted by the Holy Spirit. They realize their need for Christ. They give their life to Christ. And this is what Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us, motivates us, moves us, stirs us, transforms us. And that's a major difference between behavioral modification and heart transformation. That's heart transformation. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, speaking of Jesus. Therefore, all have died. Those that are getting into the water this weekend, by the way, we had a great time last night in our baptism party. There's a couple here that were here last night. You came back for the party again. I don't blame you. And we had a great time last night, and we had typically when we do baptisms, we'll invite people that are there that have heard the gospel, that have never been baptized to come up. And we had a couple come up last night, two people come up impromptu to be baptized. It was absolutely amazing through the gospel. I'm expecting even this service and maybe the next service to see more do that, because as you hear this gospel message, I don't know how you could ever keep from wanting to respond and give your life to our Savior. So I got off track. I'm sorry. Okay. I got to thinking about this idea of love. Oh my goodness. He gets a hold of your heart And so what they're doing in the tank here is that they're identifying with the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he did that for me. And now my sins are completely forgiven. I have a new freedom through Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying here. So for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live, so now that this is the transformation, might no longer live for themselves. See, the essence of sin is self-centeredness. It's desperate to fill the emptiness inside because we're separated from God who can fill us. We're kind of trying to find life on our own way, but if we'll come back to him, he fills us with his love, transforms our lives, and we stop living for ourselves and we begin to live for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's what it means. So we go from self-centeredness, that's the essence of sin. That's why our world is so jacked up. It's self-centeredness. People are desperate to fill the emptiness inside. If they would turn to Christ, he would fill them with everything they need. That's what those verses are saying. Therefore, you're motivated by the love of God and what he's done for you. So, major difference between religion and Christianity. Most people that have rejected Christianity are rejecting a false idea of Christianity. They think it's religion. That's why it's really important that as believers, we are very articulate and help people to understand there's a major difference. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. It's not religion. It's about a relationship with God. And religion says, I obey God, therefore he accepts and blesses me. That's behavioral modification motivated by fear and pride. That's a virtuous and good behavior for your sake. That's self-centeredness. Not for God's sake or for others' sake, because you're trying to achieve salvation rather than having received it. So you don't get your act together, come to God, and then maybe he will bless you and accept you. That's every other belief system. That's not Christianity. I talked to a young man here recently, and I told him I was a pastor. That kind of shuts him down a little bit. They're going like, okay. I waited to tell him until after I started conversation with him, and he told me about his grandma going to church, and I started asking him about if he'd ever been to church. No, and he said, I got to get my act together, and then I'll maybe start going. And I go, ooh, you're talking to the wrong guy, because I'm going to explain to you something here. And I did. I began to present the gospel to him just this last week and just began to share the gospel. He was like a deer caught in the headlights. I've never heard that before. I didn't know that. I said, he does all the changing. Believe me, when his love gets a hold of your heart, you're going to be transformed. You will not be the same. I mean, look at me. He's transformed me. He continues to transform me. So it's a really interesting conversation. Most people out there think they got to get their act together and then come to Christ, and then maybe he'll accept you and bless you and whatever you want. That actually becomes a means to an end. You're good for your sake. That's called self-centeredness. And so the gospel is this. It's beautiful. I'm accepted and blessed in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I want to obey. That's heart transformation motivated by love. It's stunning. It's overwhelming. See, a right standing with God is not something that you achieve, behavioral modification, but something you receive by grace through faith in Christ. That's heart transformation. See, faith is more than an agreement with facts in the head. It's an appetite for God in the heart that exceeds all other appetites. You fall in love with Jesus. You begin to realize what he's done for you, and you go, oh my goodness, I can't believe what I have. Sins forgiven, I'll take it. Freedom in every part of my life, yes, I'll take that too. Fulfillment unlike you've ever experienced before, yes, I'm in. That's salvation. That's salvation. It's a gift. It's been paid for in full on the cross through Jesus Christ. When he was on the cross, 7 different statements he made. One was, it is finished, paid in full. Yes. And you can enter into it and live in the reality of it. And so When you think about all that God has done for you through Christ Jesus, how could you not want to love and live for him all with all of your heart and life? The only way that you would not is that you don't really understand that, or you didn't hear that, or you still are confused with contract versus covenant. So what God does, God changes hearts, and then he gives life. God gives life, verses 4 through 6. Paul's confidence in ministry comes from God, not himself. Look at verse 6. It's on your notes there. God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, it's not works righteousness, not keeping the Ten Commandments, but of the Spirit. Notice what he says, for the letter kills. The law, the letter, reveals our sin and our need for a Savior. That's why you have the law. That's why you have the Ten Commandments. Stirs our hearts for Christ. But the Spirit gives life. So here's the meaning. Paul contrasts two ministries. The letter, the written law of Moses, brings death because it exposes sin but cannot empower obedience. The Spirit gives life because he regenerates and enables us to live for God. So the gospel gives life because it connects us to Christ, who is the source of life. And this is what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So he's the way to the Father. He's the truth about the Father. Get to know him and you'll get to know the Father. And he's the very life. Life of the Father, a life you long for whether you realize it or not. And so he brings us life. The Holy Spirit indwells us, producing spiritual vitality, joy, and power. So while the old covenant condemned us by revealing our guilt, the new covenant revives us by uniting us with Christ and filling us with the Holy Spirit. The law reveals our need for grace. The gospel supplies it. So what is this life? Let's talk about this just for a moment. Here's how Jesus defined the life. Take a look at this verse up on the screen here. It's John 17:3. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. He's interacting with the Father. And this is what he says, and this is eternal life. So when you think of life that he's talking about here, John 3:16 talks about eternal life, everlasting life. Jesus talked about it in John 10:10. It's called fullness of life, abundant life. So here's he's defining it for us here. So, and this is eternal life. So when you think of eternal life, oftentimes we immediately go to destination to be with him for all eternity. We think of quantity of life. It's more than quantity of life. Yeah, when you die, you go to be with him for all eternity. No doubt about it. But it is also a quality of life. So quantity of life, but also a quality of life right here, right now. This starts the moment you put your faith in Christ. So, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. So he's defining it. That know there, it's not information, it's intimacy. The word is gnosko. It's not facts. It's about an intimate, personal relationship with the living God. That is amazing. Not just know about God, you know him. You know he's with you. He walks with you. You have interaction with him every day, maybe throughout the day. They know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So what would be the best understanding of this intimacy with God? There's a lot of different ways we could describe it, but I was thinking of some verses that we had taught our kids growing up in the Davis home, and it's found in Jeremiah 9:23-24. Anybody familiar with those verses? Anybody? Okay, we've got one here. Would you like to come up and recite? No, I'm kidding. I'm not going to do that. I'm sure she would. I bet she would. But I found it interesting. A lot of people aren't familiar with it. And maybe you might be familiar with it when I begin to quote it here. So let me quote it and see. This kind of defines the life that he's inviting us into. It's found in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 9:23-24. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast that he knows God. The word knows there is yada, which is an intimate personal relationship with the living God. That's the best part of the Christian life. There's nothing better. So I think what he's saying here, and what we could learn from this, is that the smartest, richest, strongest, most powerful, most athletic, most successful people on the earth have nothing on those who know God, who have an intimate relationship with God. Those that are familiar with Desert Breeze, you've been hanging out with us for a long time, you know that I say this a lot. Intimacy with God is life's most satisfying reality. Nothing will satisfy you. Nothing will complete you. Nothing will give you contentment. Nothing will give you a happiness like intimacy with God, like having a personal relationship with the living God. That's why Jesus died first and foremost, is to reconcile you to the Father so that you could have intimacy with the living God. That's the life that comes as a result of that. And when I say that intimacy with God is life's most satisfying reality, it is saying that what I have in Christ is better by far than anything I have or don't have in this world. It is a quality of life that all the success in this world can't give you, listen to me, and all the suffering in this world can't take that from you. This is what gets you through the highs and lows of life. So what God does, he changes hearts, he gives life. And here's the next one. God makes us more and more glorious. It's based on verses 7 through 16. So let me give you a quick summary here of verses 7 through 16. The old covenant written on stone came with fading glory. But the new covenant of the Spirit has far greater and lasting glory. This is the point that he's making as you read through verses 7 through 16. Under the old covenant, a veil covered hearts, but in Christ the veil is removed so people can truly see and understand God's glory. Look at verse 11. It's on your notes. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, Old Testament, Old Covenant, much more will what is permanent have glory, what we're living in right now. So the glory of the law is gone. That is the temple, the priesthood, the ceremonies, and the awesome revelations of God's power. But the glory of God's grace remains and grows more glorious. We see that in verse 18. So here's the meaning. Paul is recalling how Moses' face shined after speaking with God and receiving the law. It was glorious, but it was temporary and it faded. By contrast, the new covenant glory is everlasting, ever increasing, is internal and spiritual, not external and fading. It's centered on Christ, who reveals the fullness of God's glory. So each time when someone turns to Christ, the veil is lifted. Verse 16, if you have your Bibles open, look at that verse. That's what he says. And they begin to behold the glory of the Lord with unveiled faces, meaning they come to see and reflect more of his beauty and truth. So the gospel's glory doesn't fade, it grows. So the more you behold Christ, we're going to talk about what that means, the more his glory transforms us from the inside out. So the glow of God's presence becomes visible in those who spend time beholding him. I see it in many of your lives. I can tell when you've been spending time beholding the glory of God. Your lives radiate. There's a radiance to our lives. There's something different about how we live our lives. Take a look at this verse. It's Proverbs 4, 18 and 19. This kind of really explains it. My wife and I took a trip up to Prescott this last week, and we got up early to try to beat the traffic up the hill. And as we were heading up Sunset Point, you could see the glow in the sky. The sun had not come up quite yet. But this talks a little bit about that. And then little by little, it came up over the mountains. It was beautiful, breathtaking, and throughout the day, it got higher and higher. This is what he's saying. But the path of the righteous, that would be us, we're beholding the glory of God. We're walking with him. This is what our life should look like little by little over time as we get older and older. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn which shines brighter and brighter until full day. That should be us. I'm telling you, the darker it gets in America, we should be shining brighter and brighter, regardless of whatever's going on. If you're walking, we don't need to be all depressed and overwhelmed by what's happening politically or anything like that, because things are going to get hard. Things are going to get tough. I think we've got a little bit of a reprieve currently in some ways after this last election. I'm thankful for that. But I'm just telling you, we've got to get tough. We've got to get strong. We've got to shine. This is what he's saying here. But notice this. This is a description of a lot of politicians out there right here. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Not just politicians, but people's lives individually and homes. I see that. But Christ brings the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ into our lives and leads us. And our lives are to get brighter and brighter each and every day as we walk with him, shining the glory of Jesus into all the dark places of this world. So what does that look like? Okay, I'm glad you asked, okay? I've got 16 little statements here that I'm not going to use all of them. I'm only going to share with you 8, okay? I had someone last night beg for all 16. But I just said, no, I can't do that. I'll save them for another time. So what does it look like to be more and more glorious? Because that's what we're saying. This is what God does in our life. So here's what it looks like in your life. When you keep believing, even when you can't see the outcome, your faith becomes a living reflection of his glory. That's what it looks like. When you speak peace instead of fueling conflict, the light of the Prince of Peace glows through you. When you worship in the middle of your storm, your praise pierces the darkness with heavenly light. When you choose joy instead of bitterness, in our world of sin and suffering, it's easy to go bitter, to get mean and nasty and angry. Don't do that. When you choose joy instead of bitterness, you display the beauty of a redeemed heart. When you extend grace instead of judgment, you mirror the face of Christ to a broken world. When you admit your weakness so Christ's power can shine through, you reveal glory in humility, not perfection. When you walk away from sin because you love Jesus more, your inner light grows stronger and clearer. Okay, I got one more. Okay, one more. More and more? Okay. We're running out of time. I can't. Okay. When you look more like Jesus today than you did yesterday, that's glory. Not from effort, but from his spirit at work in you. So let me give you a little summary of what we're saying. We're going to move on. The glory of God grows in you not through great and grand moments, but through 1,000 daily choices as you let his spirit shape your heart, lead you, and guide you through the work of the Holy Spirit. So every surrendered attitude, every quiet act of love, every moment of trust, they are brush strokes of divine glory being painted into your life. And the more you behold Christ, the more your life becomes his portrait, his masterpiece, his work of art. That's you and me. How does he do it? How in the world does he pull that off? Well, this is how he does it. It's supernatural as we give our lives to him. And verses 17 through 18. So how God does it. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what?
Freedom.
Yeah, freedom, freedom. There are people in America who are in prison. I've known people that served some time. Talked to a guy just recently that had served 16 years in prison. I know that there are people here that have served in prison, and you you encounter Jesus in prison. And so my statement is very true. There are people in America who are in prison and know Christ who are more free than those who are not in prison without Christ. Did you hear that? That's the kind of freedom he gives us. There are people in totalitarian countries with Christ that are more free than those who are living in the land of the free and the home of the brave without Christ. There is a freedom in Christ that can't be found anywhere else. In fact, you are never more free than when you are fully devoted to Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. He's establishing that. I told you, but the biggest, most important two verses are these last two verses, 17 and 18. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, boom, there's freedom. Freedom. So how does he do this freedom? How does the Spirit give us freedom or wholeness? Look at verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So the next fill in the blank is beholding his glory. To behold means more than just to see. It means to gaze upon with attention, admiration, and affection. It is more than getting a hold of something, maybe mentally. It's where it begins to get a hold of you, where it begins to dominate your thoughts, stir your deepest emotions, and move you to action. And so here's the glory of God, so you behold his glory, is the visible, radiant expression of God's character and presence. So it's the beauty of his holiness, the weight of his worth, the splendor of his goodness made ultimately visible in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when we continually behold Christ through his word, through prayer, through worship, through community, through obedience, we're now doing it even as we study his word. The Spirit uses that beholding to transform us into his image. Quick illustration here. How many have ever seen the movie Shawshank Redemption? Show of hands. You heathens. It's a good movie. It's probably not for everybody, but it was a good movie. So the acclaimed, and I'm using it as an illustration here in church. Okay. So the acclaimed movie, The Shawshank Redemption, tells the story of the institutional life in a gritty penitentiary. One day, a prisoner defies the prison warden and plays an opera song over the prison's loudspeaker. You guys remember this in the movie? It's a great scene in the movie. The main character, Red Redding, who is that? Morgan Freeman. Red Redding narrates over the scene how the song transforms Shawshank as it echoes throughout the prison. I can't do it with his southern accent, but I'm going to give it a shot, okay? And this is what he says. I quote from him. I have no idea to this day what those two Italian ladies were singing about. I like to think they were singing about something so beautiful it can't be expressed in words and makes your heart ache because of it. I tell you, those voices soared higher and farther than anybody in a gray place dares to dream. It was like some beautiful bird flapped into our drab little cage and made these walls disappear, like just dissolve away. And for the briefest of moments, every last man at Shawshank felt free. Isn't that great? If that's true with something created, even more so is that true with our Creator. So here's my challenge. You need to know this. I teach this in our DB life. God reveals himself. You know, people say, well, how do we know there is a God? Because he's revealed himself to us. How does he reveal himself to us? Creation, conscience, commandments, his word, covenant, old and new covenant, and ultimately through Jesus Christ. But I'm going to challenge you as it relates to creation. What if you were to realize that every sunset viewed, every relationship enjoyed, every favorite food savored, every song sung or listened to, every home decorated, every rich moment in this life isn't ultimately about itself, but is an expression and a reflection of God's essential character. What if we begin to realize that? Wouldn't such moments mean that their source must be even more beautiful and glorious and more ultimately and more desirable and satisfying? Yes. All of creation is a gift from God and a pointer back to God. James 1:17. Every created glory, beauty, satisfaction, though temporal and fleeting, was created by God to lead your attention, affection, admiration to God, who is more glorious, more beautiful, more satisfying. And I'm telling you, it's eternal and lasting. That's what he offers us. So here's what I'm... When you leave here, some of you might go out for brunch, you go to your favorite restaurant. When you're diving into your favorite meal, don't let your adoration, your love terminate on that which is created. Let it roll on up to the Creator. And begin to use that as a worship experience, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Behold him through your favorite dessert, coconut cream pie. That's mine, okay. Oh God, you're so good. Can I have another piece? I'm still not done with my worship experience, okay? Okay. And so, why do we do that? To become whole. That's your next fill in the blank. To become whole means to be restored to the image and the likeness of Christ, the perfect image of God. So in sin, our hearts became fragmented, divided by guilt, shame, fear, pride, self-reliance. But as we behold Christ, the Spirit's work within us begins to heal and transform us into the person we were meant to be. So, hey, y'all know this. You all are beholders. You're worshipers by nature and by choice. You behold every day. You're beholding. You're worshiping. You're meant to worship the true and living God. But we tend to exchange the truth for a lie and worship and serve created things more than the Creator. Romans 1:25. And so if you constantly behold fear, you'll become anxious. If you constantly behold anger, you'll become bitter. If you constantly behold hopelessness, you'll become depressed and maybe even suicidal. But if you behold Christ, his truth, his grace, you'll become peaceful, loving, and full of joy in all circumstances of your life. Here's the problem. Mentally emotional brokenness often comes from false images of God and of ourselves and of the world. I'm going to knock these out pretty quickly. I filled in most of these, so let's walk through this. So we see God as harsh instead of gracious. That's what happens. We've got a bad idea of God. I gave you some verses there to help remedy that. So God is not distant, demanding, or waiting to punish us. He's merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's the verses there. That's the most repeated and requoted text in the Bible. Here's the next one. We see ourselves as worthless instead of beloved. It is a lie from hell anytime you feel you have no value and are beyond love and purpose. The words that were spoken over our Savior, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, from the Father, that's found in Matthew 3:17. That Savior prayed this prayer with his high priestly prayer in the 17th chapter of John. He said, Father, you have loved them even as you have loved me. Those words are for you too. You should hear ringing in your soul and heart if you know Christ. You are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. That's coming from the Father. He has a plan for your life. He loves you. Here's the next one. We see the world as chaos instead of under God's care. Anytime you feel the world is spinning out of control and everything is meaningless, remind yourself that you can rest and trust in his loving, wise care for you. Isaiah 54:10 makes that very clear. And so when we behold Christ, shame gives way to acceptance. Fear gives way to trust. His perfect love chases away the fears. Chaos gives way to peace. And self-hatred gives way to gratitude. Seeing and savoring God's glory restores a right view of reality, and that's the foundation of mental and emotional health. That's wholeness, holiness, that's the happiness we all long for. We're going to talk more about this next week. The text is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can read it ahead. Treasure in jars of clay. So we are jars of clay. We're the jars of clay. If you don't realize that, it's because you're probably not very old like me, okay? And the older you get, the more you realize this is a jar of clay. Would you guys agree with that? But we've got this treasure in jars of clay, this intimate relationship with God. We're going to talk about how that helps us to get through the craziness and how we can be healed from our brokenness. That's what we're going to talk about next week. Now, we got some baptisms to do this morning. Yeah, we're ready. We got I think 4 or 5 in this service. And by the way, you can go online and watch the baptism party we had last night on our YouTube channel. This is on YouTube right now, and then later on we'll be putting the baptism on. It'll be live on YouTube, so you can watch that. Would you bow your heads with everything? Let's pray. So Lord Jesus, thank you that you are making us whole from the inside out. Thank you that your glory doesn't fade, but grows brighter as we walk with you. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, to behold you in every season, in every high, in every low. Fill us with your Spirit so that we may reflect your love and glory to the world. We pray for those who are being baptized this weekend, making a public declaration of their faith by identifying with the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. May this be a defining moment in their lives, in each of their lives, as they commit to living their whole life for your glory by finding their deepest satisfaction in you. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. Amen. So if you're getting baptized,